Good morning.
Morning.
Certainly good to have you here today. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 13, verse 38. The title of the lesson is "Let It Be Known to You," and that's the words Paul uses in Acts 13, 38. He's talking to Pisidia of Antioch, to Jewish people there, and they are in his first sermon. Basically out there in the Gentile world, what would today be called Turkey. And he says in Acts 13, verse 38, "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." Let it be known to you. I mean, we're announcing that forgiveness of sins is being offered today. And things you could never be free of under the law of Moses, let it be known to you, we're offering you that freedom today. I mean, if you're under any law system, you violate it, and the only thing you're going to get from it is wrath. That's what it's supposed to do. And so there's no forgiveness, there's no mercy. You know, and so, you know, you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, 36 and 38, 50 days after Jesus' death, Peter gets up and begins to preach. And in Acts 2:36, he makes the point, in case they missed it so far, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So there's no question what we're talking about here. What's amazing is you got people from at least 17 different nations there on the day of Pentecost. 37, now when they heard this, "There appears to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do?" Some people realize this is true. This guy is speaking for God. And Jesus rules the long awaited Messiah, rules heaven and earth, and we voted to kill him. What shall we do? Verse 38, "And Peter said to them, repent. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Repent. That's not a good thing. It means that you now stand face to face with your past. You now realize all the wrongs you've done. If we're discussing repentance, your past is face to face. And your future is fixing to be decided here at this moment too. Repentance is about a choice whether you're going to turn completely, conversion, and head the right way. Opportunity stands here for these people this day. And then he said, "Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." You now have opportunity to enter into the new kingdom of God. You have the opportunity to enter into the world where all your sins are forgiven. Everything changes here. Now the word repent is plural. They say, "What shall we do?" And he says, repent. To everybody that was asking. That doesn't mean everybody's going to decide to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Be baptized is singular. What are you going to do? That's the question. Out of all this group that I'm telling you, the starting point here, you have to make a decision about your future and your past. And if you want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you're asking Him, the authority of His name, to get you entrance into the kingdom of God. Well, that's what Acts 13 is about. We go back to Acts chapter 13, verse 40 through 45. And there's two questions in this. Then number one is, what is your evaluation of His worthiness? What do you think about God's greatness? And secondly, what's your evaluation of your worthiness? What do you think you're worth? That's going to be the second answer. Verse 40 through 45, you know, what do you think God's worth? Verse 40, "And the, take heed, therefore, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel, and perish. For I'm accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. God's saying 100 years before Christ, you've got to be a bunch of scoffers. Even if I'm going to talk about something wonderful that's coming, that you have opportunity to enter into. And even if somebody described it to you, you won't believe it. We're going to send a preacher, and we're going to describe it to you. He says, behold you scoffers, and marvel, and perish. Opportunity to enter into something wonderful, and I know ahead of time that you're not going to do it. God knows all that. That's going to be important in a minute. Verse 42, and as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that the things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Boy, there's people who want to know. Something big, there's more to it. Explain it to us in greater detail. 43, now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, and who, speaking to them, were encouraged them to continue the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds and they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Boy, in the synagogues, a lot of God-fearing proselytes, Gentiles who attached themselves to the Jewish religion. And they want to know. And the Jews are filled with jealousy, just like in Jesus' day. And they're contradicting it. Trying to keep people from entering into this wonderful world that's being offered of forgiveness of sins and freedom from all that law stuff. Romans chapter 7, verse 1, law has jurisdiction over you until you die. If you ever violate it once, no, there's no statute of limitation in it. Boy, you want free of all of that. Oh, and we're writing it down. Every known violation of every known law, we got a record, Revelation 20. But different groups of people want different things. Verse 46, so what do you think about God? I mean, how great is it? How great is what He's offering you? Well, point number two, verse 46, what's your evaluation of your worthiness? If you reject God, if you scoff at God's word, you don't think much about Him. That's your evaluation of Him. It ain't worth listening to. Some of the people are begging. The whole city wants to know. Jews stirring up kind of keep them from believing. Verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. It was necessary that we come to the Jews first. God had a plan to save the world. He pulled a nation out of Egypt, made them a nation in the promised land. And He was going to bring Christ out of that nation. He gave them a law. I mean, known direction is where to walk and everything's fine. They swore they would do it. They swore they didn't do it, they'd be cursed. They swore to it. Whole nation, and we're down and we brought Christ into existence at the right hand of God. Those Jews spent a lot of energy and time getting to Christ. They deserve first shot at this eternal salvation, and He said, I have offered it to you. 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it. It's always your choice. It's always your choice. You choose to stay where you're at. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. People say it was God's fault that people aren't saved. If you have a Bible today, is it God's fault that you don't know better? No. They judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. That's what's being offered. They value themselves. I'm not worthy of it.
You keep it. Well, we see movies. The little peasant girl becomes a princess. And when it dawns on her what's being offered her, what does she say? But sire, I'm not worthy. When you don't accept it, you're making a decision that you're not worthy of eternal life. I would rather stay where I'm at. I like my existence as it is, no matter how bad it is. They repudiated it. We don't want nothing to do with it. We're better off without it. And they judged themselves unworthy. They judged themselves unworthy. It's easy to blame somebody else for why you end up lost. But if you ever get opportunity to be saved, it's a moment where you evaluate what God's worth and what He's offering is worth. I don't think eternal life's much, they're saying. We kind of like the world we live in. And so they judge themselves unworthy. And Paul says, we're turning to the Gentiles, verse 47. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. Isaiah 49, verse 6. 800 years before Christ, Isaiah said it. He wasn't talking to the Jews. And isn't these verses in Isaiah read on the Sabbath? And I'm going to bring salvation to the end of the earth? What in the world is that about? That's not about Israel. It goes beyond Israel. And we're going to send people to preach who are lights. To showing that even everybody can be saved. To the end of the earth. Most of y'all are in Christ Jesus today. You determined to be there. You judge yourself worthy of eternal life. When you're being baptized for forgiveness of sins, what were you wanting that to be behind you? And you entered into the kingdom of God. God was offering you salvation that He had planned before the world began, and we announced it over and over through the Old Testament. And Paul's telling those Jews, return to the Gentiles. We've given you enough chances. We're going to offer it to everybody. You and I sit in the middle of it. Sometimes we don't value it as much. We tend to look at the local church or the failures of the local church. And we think that's all there is to it. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. As many who had been appointed to eternal life believed. Oh my, my, my. Oh, we do it through preaching. That's what Paul's doing here. That's what Peter did on Pentecost. In case y'all missed the message, y'all crucified Jesus and y'all are in trouble, y'all are enemies of God. And they say, what shall we do? Here's what you do if you want out. Out from under that dilemma. Well, that's what Paul's doing here too. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. God spoke to them through a preacher, and they embraced that. It was wonderful. It was marvelous. They had no hope before that point. They had no access to God. They weren't part of the nation of Israel. Oh, what a wonderful day. And as many has been appointed to eternal life believed. It doesn't mean you don't have a choice. They believed. They embraced it. They accepted it. God knew who they were a long time ago. That's you and me. Those who are appointed to eternal life believe. The unbelievers, they walk on by. They think, well, I'm not worthy of that. That's too great, too marvelous, you know. That's not for me. Verse 49, the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. 51, but they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. Paul and them get out there and just shake off the dust. If we don't want nothing to do with you people. If you're going to throw us out of your district when we're offering you eternal life, what do you think God thinks of you? Here's what we think of you. We don't want nothing to do with you. Verse 52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. We got two groups of people. One's filled with jealousy and anger and left with their own problems on their own. You got another group of people who've been appointed to eternal life, the believer. And they're filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's things moving in their life that's overriding everybody who's against them, everything that's against them, and they have the Holy Spirit working. Well, point number three, you know, what other choice you got here? You can yield. You can reject it. There are no other choices. You look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 33 through 38, Jesus come and the historical point in time and the hugeness of that time is expressed in Matthew 23, 33 through 38. Verse 33, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? Talking to the Jewish people, the hypocrites, the leaders. There comes a point in time on this earth where we settle scores. God does. Much less when Jesus comes. Verse 34, therefore, behold, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Verse 35, we're going to send you people, giving you a chance, is what he's saying. And you're going to kill them. Verse 35, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. How would you like to be a nation of which all the blood of the earth is going to be, the wrath of it is going to be poured out upon you? That's the times. That's why Jesus is there, trying to prevent some of them people from ending up at the other end of this deal. Verse 36, truly I say to you, all these things should come upon this generation. AD 70, 40 years from that point, it happened. Destroyed Jerusalem. What is sad is 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Why bother with these people? How many chances do you get? We send prophets, we send people, and you stone them. But notice the next statement. Talking about God's heart and God's desire to save the believer. We're trying to find believers. We got a lot of evil people here. Middle of verse 37. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. It's always our fault if we'll end up lost. It's like a mother hen. When the storm comes or the hail comes, he's trying to open his wings to give them a place of refuge from the judgment to come. He said it. Peter said it in his second sermon in Acts chapter 3. Said it. Not one soul. You know, not one. Verse 38, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. There's nothing going to be left here. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, you know, we've heard these verses before, but in this context, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10 through 12, verse 10, and of all the deception and wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. The preaching of the truth is about giving people opportunity to enter into salvation. The preaching of the truth is the only road to that point. Verse 11, and for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false.
Paul says, you know, we had to come to you first, you Jews. But since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, since you made that decision that you didn't want to listen, you didn't want eternal life, we're turning to the Gentiles. That's the way it works. These people don't want the truth. So God will send a deluding influence so that they can believe what is false. What's the truth worth? The preaching of the truth is trying to find believers so they can enter into eternal life. Verse 12, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Believing the truth is finding a way out of facing the judgment based on your record alone. Finding the truth means you've been appointed eternal life. If you're believing the truth, you've made a decision. I'm for God. I'm for Jesus. And this is what I want. Remember Laodicea in chapter 3 of Revelation? Jesus wishes they were hot or cold. They're in the church. They're in the kingdom of God. They've been baptized for forgiveness of sins, but they're neither hot nor cold. They won't take a side in the church. What do they think of God's worth? What's their evaluation of His worthiness? They ain't worth nothing. We're not even going to respond anyway. And Jesus is going to spit you out of my mouth. There are no other choices. It's believers and unbelievers. In the church and out of the church. People fall away from the church. They're not believers. You can, the outsider makes a decision. What do I think about God? What do I think about His Word? Believers make the same decision. But it's for. The Word of God's real. And the promises are true. And He's offering me, the sinner, salvation. Total forgiveness of my sins based on His Son dying in my place. My record can be washed away, blotted out. And I can stand pure before God. Who has a record of wanting nothing to do with a lot of people. People say God is good and God won't punish you. And they claim to be preachers and Bible students. And they forget about Adam and Eve and Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. Kids know that stuff. But if you're a member of the church and you be lukewarm, what's your opinion? What are you worth? You're not worth moving no further into this thing? What do you think of yourself? You're there. Paul says, let it be known to you. I'm offering you forgiveness of sins and freedom from things that the law can never free you from. You and I probably need to learn a lot about what that means. If you need to respond anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing?